So it's Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff and the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Well, a very good evening to everybody. It's nice to see you all. You've braved the elements, and here you are. And can I recommend the Shore Hotel? It's very good. It's 5-star. You look through the ceiling, you'll see 5 stars. And if you'd like to go, the best time to ring up to book accommodation is 2 in the morning. That'd be really good. But thank you, Spencer, for all your hospitality, and Ruth. Okay. It is really nice to have been with you. So thank you very much, folks. And God willing, I'll be heading north tomorrow. You know when you're in the north because the motorway is cobbled, which is quite interesting. And the Alsatian go round in pairs just for security reasons. But there we go. So now we're going to look at Psalm 1. Let's just say one prayer, and thank you, James, for leading. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We want heaven to speak. And therefore, we pray you would do that for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was at, I suppose it was a sort of teacher training college, come university, we had the most brilliant lecturer. Okay, his name is Bill Bezick. He was the England basketball coach. He told us a story one day then when they won the Commonwealth Games. We won the Commonwealth gold medal under his leadership. And he'd been in Japan. And the basketball players were all near 7-foot Watutsi giants, you know, huge. And to say thank you, one of the things they arranged, they went to the cinema. But the basketball team was late. Well, the film had started. So when they got there, the only seats that were available were at the front. So the giants went to the front. And all the people were like, we can't see the film. So they had to stop the film, rewind it, change the seating. And Bill was the national basketball coach. But he once walked into a lecture one day and he gave, now listen carefully. He said, this is the secret to becoming a world champion. And this is what he said. You will need natural ability. In other words, choose your parents well. Okay? You will need the correct environment for your skills to be honed. You will have to meet the right people, people of influence. And also, you need the right attitude and motivation. And if any of those things fail you, the entire house collapses. So you may be the most genetically best suited to your sport, he said. But if you've got a terrible attitude, you can't get out of a bed in the morning and get training, it's all going to collapse. And now that was way back in 1980, I heard that lecture. But I've added one more thing. You need cash. If you don't have the ability and the cash to employ the coach and you want to win Wimbledon, you're not going to win Wimbledon, are you? In other words, there's ingredients to success. And in Psalm 1, there is ingredients to Christian success living. Now, let me say this, folks. Being a Christian is not a reward for being good. It is a gift to failures. So if ever you make a mess, do not beat yourself up. It is a gift to failures. You're not going to surprise the Lord Jesus if you've made a mess Or you have a barney with your missus just before you came out. You think, what am I doing here? I feel terrible. Yeah? Because it is a gift to failures. But in this passage, we see some wonderful teaching about how to be and how to be an effective person. Now, I want to fast forward your life. And I want you to try and live it. And you've been, I don't wish to be morbid, but you've been dead a week. And we've had your funeral. Okay. Now, at the end of your life, what do you want people to remember you for? And what do you think you would have achieved? Okay, now, I obviously don't know you very well, so I don't know in which direction your skills lie. But what would you like to have done when life's over? You see, there's lots of people, successes at the unimportant. The secret is to be a success at the most important. And in this passage, you'll get that. So what does this psalmist tell us about how to live life? Well, number one, ingredient number one, he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So he tells you three things that you won't do. The first thing is you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, it's not talking about local elections. We'll have enough of them in 2024, won't we, in national elections. He's talking about thinking patterns, advice. And he's saying, number one, make sure you don't take your advice on life from the people of the world. The counsel, the thinking of the ungodly. We don't write them off. Some of them, you know, have some wonderful things to teach us. But you turn on your telly these days and what do you get? The beautiful blue planet. And we get told we all come from animals. You know, and I think to myself, well, if you're going to teach me I come from an animal, why are you worried if I behave like an animal? And the guys who are all worried because we all kicked off in a big bang, why are they worried there's going to be a big bang at the end when somebody drops a bomb? I mean, the world turned out all right for a time, didn't it? So the thinking patterns of this world, we haven't to walk in those. And he says, you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, if you have just become a Christian, you've got to check your mates. I mean that you've got to make sure that whoever influences your life is pro-Christian. We're not advocating live up a pole and have nothing to do with people in the world. We're talking about, is this influence in my life for the good? Will it help me onto Christian living? Or will it draw me back? Jesus is a friend of sinners, so make sure you've got sinners who are your friends, whatever you do. But are they getting too much of an influence on my days, on my life? Think about your life. Who's influencing it? If you go to school these days, you go to school and let's say you get, you know, 6 hours of lessons a day, 5 days a week, 30 hours, yeah? Do you know anything that educates a child in our country more than 30 hours a week if you just put school and education to one side? The answer is that box in the corner of your room called a TV. Most teenagers and young people watch that more times, more hours than they go to school. Does it come from a godly cause? Does it come from a godly fountain? Or does the thoughts and the patterns and the ideas and the way you do relationships and how you mend bridges, does it promote quality living? Or does it promote aggro and even show things on the TV that should never have been there anyway? Every 2 years I get a letter. Now, this doesn't have to apply to you. You've got to work it out for yourself. But the letter that comes my way is, Mr. Cummins, you haven't got a TV licence. And I ring them up and I say, I'm going to tell you why I haven't got a TV licence. I haven't got a TV. Would you like to know why I haven't got a TV? It's because I might watch it. When you live by yourself, folks, there's not much to check you. And there's so many things on there who I can go under with. But even if you watch, I don't know, what's on telly these days? There's one that says, love your neighbours. The Bible says you love your neighbours, so we'll go for that one. Neighbours, yeah, do you remember that? Love your neighbours. Okay, so there's Neighbours. Okay, now this is just me telling you what happens in Neighbours. So it starts quite quiet, this clip, and then all of a sudden it builds up a crescendo and tension, and then there's a Barney, and then it dashes on to something else. And it's all to bring your attention up and move on. Bring your attention. It does in, you know, Coronation Street and these other ones, isn't it? Watch it and analyse it. And then you look at things like our relationships are conducted amongst people. And often they're going good and everything's swell, and then poor tension, disaster, and it falls away and things go bad. They never show you the pain and the aggro and the difficulty that the person who's been ditched has to go through for years. They don't show you the flip side, do they? And so the young people come away thinking, oh, well, it's just a light thing. And a lot of people carry hurt in society and pain, because they're taking the values of how to do relationship from the council, the thinking patterns of that great atheist society called the BBC. And they're promoting an agenda that's designed to wreck our lives. There's some good things on the box. Don't get me wrong, there's some very interesting programs. But you've got to be very careful where you get your information from and how you do life. And he's saying three things. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. And do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Okay, so just watch when you do life that you know when, let's say, a teaching that challenges God's word is coming your way. It's God's word first. Okay? Then he says this. Two things that a Christian does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2. And in his law he meditates day and night. So he says, walk in godly counsel. Don't walk in the counsel of the world. Walk in godly counsel, wise counsel. And he says, his delight by day and by night is the law of God Almighty. In other words, be disciplined enough to read God's word as frequently as you can. Now, we've all got jobs to do, and we've got people to look after, and we've got duties, and we've got family to care for, and we've got responsibilities. We get that. But do I spend my time getting to grips with God's word? Do you? Do we love it? You even look at the life of Jesus, and he's always quoting the word of God from the Old Testament and then. Remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? How did he deal with Satan? It is written. Do you remember when he was on the cross, Jesus now knowing that all things in Scripture were fulfilled? You see, all his life, if I can put it like this, Jesus was a Bible-believing Christian. I mean, that's quite a nice way to put it, isn't it? And he knew the Word of God. Now let me ask you, do you know the Word of God? Sometimes I go over to a place called Northern Ireland and they put me around the schools. It's great fun. There's the posh people at Campbell College, probably where William went, I'm not sure. Probably got, not sure. Thrown out for not earning enough, you know. Then you get to BRA, then methody, then ince. Then you get to, oh boy, this is Rathcoole and Monkstown. They're a bit wild, I must tell you. It's true, isn't it, William? And they put me in one school. Now, you've got to understand this. If you go to a CU, a Christian Union, in, well, let's say Chippenham, there might be 10 people in a CU meeting. Mr. Commons, you'll be taking the Christian Union, known as the Scripture Union today, at lunchtime. There will be 120 first and second years in the meeting with staff. After the day is over, you'll be taking the second Christian Union meeting. There'll be 150 sixth formers in the meeting. Well, I walked into this room and they were all eating the food and there was all these people and I had 20 minutes to speak to them. I thought, what am I going to say to these people that make them sit up and listen? So my first thing I said, now, how many in this room are real Christians? And millions of hands went up. And I said, now, how many of you people believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And they're all thinking, well, who's this chap? And look at the hands. And I said, tell me where Jesus said he was God's son. Well, nobody knew. The Muslims say Jesus never said he was God's son. And he never said, worship me. Do you know? Nobody knew. If you turn to John 9, from birth there's a man healed. Well, he's blind from birth, but he's then healed. He's thrown out the temple. And then you read this in John 9. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he found him, verse 35, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he's talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? You've now seen him, you just opened his eyes, born from birth blind. But folks, what we've got is lots of people who don't know their stuff. I've come from a Catholic background and I have Father O'Reilly and I have Father Flynn and I have Father Arkwright in my past. These are my priests who were getting shut of my sin when I was younger. Now, do you know how to deal with a priest? I'll give you 2 minutes with Father O'Flynn to show Father O'Flynn that his way with his religion, it's not going to work. Can you do it? How about this? Father O'Flynn, what tribe are you from? Because all priests, one have got to be Jews, two have got to be from Levi's, and three, the family of Aaron. What tribe are you from? Well, there's not too many tribes in Southern Ireland, Vincent. You see? You get them in one, don't you? What about the Mormons? You know, you're 23 years old and you're an elder. That's a scream, isn't it? Elder Smith and Elder Jones from Utah. Our friend Roger Carls used to say, I've got a friend, he's an elder. His name's Berry, Elder Berry. It didn't go down too well with them. But here's the point, right? You meet them. And do you know what I found out about them? I found out that those young lads wandering round Chippenham in smart suits and a label on and a rucksack and a free haircut, you know them? They believe they're going to become gods in the next life. How absurd is that? You are going to become a god. But you see, what I'm trying to get to you folks is, as you read God's word, and as you know God's word, and as you love God's word, and as you do life based on God's word, you can be effective. And we want you to be effective. We want you to be, you know, the real crack soldiers for Jesus Christ. And he says here, don't listen to the people of the world. Make sure your day, morning and evening, in the Word of God. His delight by day and night is the law of God Almighty. And in his law he meditates. Now, you can read without meditating. But you can't meditate without reading. And meditation is where you take something in and think about it and chew it over. And you know, you might be catching the bus to work, or you might be driving home, or whatever you might be doing, or shopping around Tesco's or wherever you go. But you're thinking a little bit of God's word. And as you think on God's word, it feeds you. Oh, I didn't see that. That's a good thought. I haven't thought on that. And God is speaking to you and shaping your life. He says three things don't do, two things do. And then he says this, one thing you will become. He says the godly life, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. I don't know if you've ever talked to a tree. I don't recommend it, but maybe we'll have a conversation with the tree now. Okay, now here's the question to the tree. Dear tree, you know your job is to bear fruit. Okay, for these humans. What we're going to do is give you a choice of where you'd like to live. Well, I fancy Porthminster Beach, Cornwall. Full of sand. Well, we can put you there, but you won't do very well. Or, how about this place? The shores of Lake Windermere in Cumbria. Because the roots of the tree go into the ground and drink in all the water that's good for it. In other words, what happens underground is the secret to the effectiveness of fruit on the tree. And he's saying, you can be like a tree that brings forth fruit. Now, I've never seen a tree eat its own fruit. You may have them down Chippenham, I don't know. You know, up in Merseyside, anything can happen. But I've never seen a tree bear fruit for itself. Who does the tree bear the fruit for? Answer, the others. Your life, lived with the joy of God, will bless other people. You won't see it from day to day, sometimes, but people will know there is a life that will bless others. Because you bring forth fruit. Healthy trees produce fruit. We are not talking apples, oranges and pears. We are talking the fruit of the Spirit of God, which is only a description of Jesus. Okay, here we go. Now, Martin, if you get this wrong, I don't know what thing will impose on you. Maybe an electric chair or something awful. All right, here we go. You haven't been a Christian. Tell me one of the fruit of the Spirit of God. There's nine aspects. Repentance is true, but the first one I'm looking for is L-O, love. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is love. Any more from Galatians 5? Patience. Joy. Now, here you go. I said the fruit of the Spirit is a description of the life of Jesus. If I shout love, give me an example in his life where it was shown. Okay, here we go, love. What are you going for? You love somebody, you're absolutely right, and Jesus Christ loves this man here as he does us. He loved the children, suffer them, bring them to me. Okay. What about where was he patient? Imagine facing Pilate. Imagine making the world, and you've got to listen to this puny little fella in front of you. He could blow him away with a breath, sneeze. Pretty patient, isn't it? Where was he kind? Bring that man to me. Go on.
When he healed the blind man.
the blind man in John 9, and also, do you remember when he said, somebody shouted, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the world said, shut up. Shut up. Just outside Jericho, shut up. And Jesus stopped and he said, bring that man to me. And in front of him was a blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus, think about this. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I might receive my sight. He was kind, wasn't he? Them qualities become you when your roots are going down into the Word of God. Because when you put your roots into the Word of God, you become like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Now, please don't get me wrong. If I was looking for the most godly people in our society, I wouldn't look at the top. This is me. I might look at the bottom, but I'd probably look mid-table. Because if you become a man of principle or a woman of principle, you're moved off the board because you're a problem. That's why you won't get a job in the BBC. And if you do, you won't get very far because it's stacked with atheists so they can get their agenda through. And so when we say your life will be blessed, we mean that it will be blessed in the eyes of heaven. But sometimes it'll be hard to bear. It's called the fellowship of God's suffering. You might go for a job and they might say, oh, is this chap? Well, what does this mean? He goes, well, it means he's a Bible basher. And you're put out. Or, yeah, well, he seems to have some strong views about religion. You get put out. So sometimes you've got to carry the cross, haven't you? But remember, you're not pleasing the men of the world. You're pleasing God. Do you remember Eric Liddell? It's very moving if you ever watch the Chariots. When I became a Christian, the Chariots of Fire was out. I watched it 6 times. I went to the cinema in my running kit and I ran home inspired. I'm sure I broke the world record myself. But you know, 100 years ago this year, in Paris, and do you know where the Olympic Games are this August in Paris, Summer Games? Liddell said, it's God's day. And he refused to run. If you watch the film, the king said, Liddell, impertinence. God before country, Liddell, impertinence, they said to him. But he was a man of principle, wasn't he? And when you become a man of principle, a person of principle, people will know because you'll be trustworthy. Some of you know my dear friend Brian Webster. He lives in a sort of fancy part of the country, doesn't he, James? It's called Clevedon. Where do you come from, James? Oh, well, never mind. He retired from his company. It was in Bristol. I think he was in insurance. And his wife said to me, he said, Vinnie, the boss gave a big send-off dinner for my Brian. She said, you won't believe what he stood up and said. He said, the best day's work I've ever done at this company was I appointed that man. And he appointed to Brian. And when you know him, he's a man of character and principle. He's not noisy, he's very gentle, but he's a reliable Christian man. Become a reliable Christian man or woman. Because that's integrity, isn't it? It will cost you, but you will please God. Because you're like this tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Now, I don't want to shock you. A man said to me years ago, Vinny, it's very hard to sleep if you're answering a question. So ask the congregation questions, he said. Well, here's a question. Here we go. How many hours, Martin, are in your week? You know, you're in the forces. How many hours do you have in a week? Because we have 7 24s. How many have you got? 168. So we get 24 hours in a day. You get 24 hours in a day. Happy? Okay. Now, I'm now going to move your hours from being hours to centimetres. So 1 hour is 1 centimetre. You've now got 168 centimetres in your week, or hours, okay? And if we use this little illustration, probably from the edge of the flowers, 168 centimetres, that's probably about a metre, is about there. Edge, or far end of the flowers, there. Now, if you read the Bible half an hour a day, that's 3.5 hours, 3.5 centimetres. Okay? That's 3.5 centimetres. You are on half an hour a day, aren't you? In other words, what I'm telling you, folks, is you've got to do life. But if you're doing it without wisdom, you're bound to blow it. And God's word will give you the wisdom to be a Christian success. Do I know the word of God? Do I read the word of God? Do I live the word of God? And when you know the word of God, all aspects of life are covered. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for training, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be complete for every good work, says 2 Timothy. So in other words, it covers every corner of life. How to bring up your children. How to discipline when needed. How not to discipline. How to love people when you feel like thumping them. Yeah? It deals with everything. But if we don't know the word of God, our problem is we'll come to life and basically we'll just share ignorance. And we don't want that, because all decisions will have a consequence. And how many things do we have in our, if I'd never have said that? And why did you say it on that occasion anyway? How much tension has it caused for years? Because we spoke up at the wrong minute. Now, when you know the word of God, you're able to share the word of God. Take a very simple thing that has really blessed my life. Look, I often have got to do street work, okay? And sometimes I'm speaking inside like today. And sometimes I'm weary. And I think, Vinny, you're shattered. And there's these ministers, they spend 3 or 4 hours praying, and there's you. You haven't even had 20 minutes down the M4. You know, so, oh, it's all, and I've got to go and speak and put on my happy, holy face, and they all think I'm really cool. Yeah? And I know I haven't had much time. And I've got to share the gospel. But then I read this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. When I share the gospel, the power is not in me. I don't know if we can do this. Can anybody just hit a light for a second? Can you turn the light up for just a second, turn it back on? Oh dear, Spencer, I don't know what's going to happen now. Right, Woods? Turn it now. All right, now turn it on. Now, when George did that, was the power in George?
No.
There's the power. When I share the gospel, it doesn't matter how I feel. As long as I get the gospel out, the lion is off the lead. Unleash it. And it's a great relief when you realise it doesn't depend on you. You've just got to speak up, because how can they hear without a preacher? But it means that you get relief, because the power is in the gospel. It's in the commodity. Romans 1:16. The power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And so all you've got to do, when you come away thinking, oh dear, I had a chance to talk to my sister and I bungled it badly. You've just got, listen, whatever you say, you need Jesus Christ. He loved you. He died for you. You need him. Repent, receive him. You think, oh, did I conclude that? Did I? And you can come away and beat yourself up. But here's the point, folks. The power is in the gospel. He's not in you. So relax and rejoice. And it covers every aspect of life. And then he goes on to say this. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind will drive away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. It is very kind of God to have judgment. And I'll tell you why. A few years ago in Yorkshire, there was a notorious murderer in Britain called the Yorkshire Ripper. Some of you will well remember the story, because in the early, late 70s, 80s, he was around Yorkshire. And I think 13 or 14 people were murdered by him. Girls were petrified. The university students, of which they were telling me a few years ago that they were there then, they would not go out at night at all because this man was about. And I heard a story, I was listening on the radio, to an interview of one of the women who had been murdered by him, and it was his daughter, the girl's daughter. And he said something like, tell us what happened that night. And he said, well, mummy didn't arrive home. And me and my brother, I was something like 7 and he was 6. And we went to look for mummy in the night. So they were walking around that area of Leeds looking for the mum. And then the girl said, when we got home, we wished that we would have waited just another half an hour, because the sun would have got up. Mummy was found in the back garden. And then the interviewer said, and how is your brother now? He took his life. He couldn't cope with it. Aren't you glad that God judges sin? Nobody gets away with it. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff. And folks, it would have been me. And in the judgment, folks, nobody's going to get away with it. And that's good of us. And that's good of God to know that. And so he says, there'll be a group of people and they shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. You see, if you take a sinner, a person who does wrong, and you put them in the eternal world of bliss known as heaven, it will be dirty within minutes. God says, I can't have that. You've wrecked earth. I'm not having it in heaven. And of course, he deals with sin. And people say, well, you've got to love people. Well, let's put it like this. A few weeks, I'm going to Berwyn Prison in Wrexham. Let's let everybody in Berwyn Prison out and say, we love you, go home. What would the families do of the people that they've murdered or abused? They'd pull the place down, wouldn't they? Because in the heart of man is justice. And we must have justice. And that's why God has a judgment day. And he says, Adam, Eve, one sin, out. Well, what's he going to say to us? But here's a great thought. In the New Testament, it says this. It says, Jesus is able to present you faultless before his Father, which is in heaven. Listen, you talk to any of my 12 or 14 brothers and sisters, none of them can present me faultless. And they only know a bit of what I've done. The God who knows everything about me says, I can present you faultless. Isn't that good? Because being a Christian is not a reward for being good. It's a gift to failures. So let's rejoice in that. Read the word, study the word, know the word. And the last thing I want to get you is this. The aim of the word of God is that you might meet with Jesus. In the car park out there, I've got a Volvo. Would you believe it? I was given it 3 months ago by a Christian man. He said, Vinny, you're a pathetic Christian. I'm going to give you a car. And he did. In the glove compartment, there's a book. I don't read the book to know about the book. I read the book to know about the car. The Word of God is such that you find Jesus in it. And the treasure of the world and the treasure of God is the Lord Jesus. And he can become your treasure. And he can become your Lord. So read the Word of God, treasure it, and enjoy walking with the living Jesus.